Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyu. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Lord, we bless your name. We glorify you today. Holy Ghost, we ask this morning, breathe on us. Holy Ghost, we ask this morning, rain on us. Holy Ghost, we ask this morning, burn in us. Let the word of God be quickened in our hearts and in our lives today. And let that word permeate every nook, every corner, every area of our lives in the name of Jesus. I pray for a submissive heart to receive your word. Let the entrance of your word give light and bring understanding to us today. May your name be praised forevermore. And let the people of God say, Amen. Put your hands together for Jesus. And you may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you turn your Bibles with me, please, to Psalms 29? Verse 1 and 2. I just want to touch on something before I get into the actual sermon for the day. Psalms 29, verse 1 and 2. You can give me the King James Version or the New King James Version. Can we read it together, verse 1 and 2? Ready, go. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. All right. So the verse 2 says, honor the Lord, the New Living Translation, honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Hallelujah. All right. Now, there's something similar in 1 Chronicles 16:29. It says, give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, whenever you come before God, whenever you come into the presence of the Lord, you must always come with a certain understanding that you have not just come before any mortal person, any ordinary person. You have come before the creator of the entire universe. You have come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have come before the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You must constantly remind yourself of that. And whenever we gather in his name, we must understand that there is a certain glory or honor that is due him, that he deserves. Can I have an amen? God deserves glory and honor. Say with me, God deserves glory and honor. Hallelujah. So whenever we come before him, it must be with a certain attitude. An attitude ready to honor God, to bless his name, to worship him, and to praise him. And to do so with all our hearts. Amen? Amen. I think that it is offensive to God when we come before Him and the attitude stinks. What do I mean? When you have a non-charlatan, non-committed, you know, just there attitude, as you claim to be worshiping God and blessing Him. Anytime you give to God anything as horrible as that, understand that you are not giving to God the glory due His name. And you dare not appear before a great king and just behave anyway, anyhow. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. You cannot. What else can't you do, Odishe, when you go before a great king? What else can't you do? When you are talking to him, you cannot just be waving your, especially the left one. Do you see? Some of us are not lefty, but our left moves very easily. You can't do that. Do you know what it means to Muna? You squeeze your face, you frowned. You cannot do that. Even if you are having issues or problems, you must have a smiling look on your face. Otherwise, before you realize, you are killing what? What did they let them kill? Sheep. You cannot do that. And I'm talking about an earthly king. God bless him. And bless all the kings from my hometown and all of that. God bless all of them. Now, when you come before the King of Kings, you must come with a good attitude. When we are worshiping, worship Him with your heart. How can you claim that you love God and there's no expression, there's no feeling, there's no joy, there's no excitement in the worship and the praises that you are lifting up to Him? I declare you are a liar when you say you love God and you cannot express yourself before Him. You cannot lift your hand. Sometimes the worship leader is pleading. Lift your hands up to the Lord. Wave. And I'm going to pray some prayers in this church. That anytime the worship leader says, lift up your hands unto the Lord, and you don't lift your hand up, it's okay. Does somebody understand what I'm saying to you? Yeah. Because I am tired of that attitude from believers and Christians in the house of God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory He deserves. And sometimes our media guys come lamenting to me that they look at people during times of worship when we are praising God, and they can say that they are not involved in what is happening. Some are doing selfies at the back, some are TikToking and all of that. You know, that's not right. You are not giving unto the Lord the glory and the honor due His name. And I pray that from today, may the attitude change in the house of God. Can I have an amen? Tell your neighbor that even if you bore, the pastor has spoken. And are you aware that he's not afraid of you? Yes, at all. Hallelujah. And I want you to take this as the word of God to us, so that a lot will change when we come into the presence of the Lord. When hands are being lifted, lift yours as well. Lest one day you try to lift them and they don't go up. When we are dancing before the Lord, dance. Amen. You don't know what a blessing it is to have a hand that you can lift. Yesterday, I called somebody I know. She had called me that her mother had stroke. The mother can't talk. The mother can't move. And that I should be praying with her. So yesterday I called her to ask, what's the situation like? It says small, is getting better. You have a hand that you can move and lift, and you say you won't lift. You have a mouth that you can sing and worship the Lord, and you say that you will not. You have a face to smile. Do you know that people who have stroke, they are trying to smile, but it's more of a grimace. They can't smile. You can lift your hand. You can move your legs. You can laugh. You can smile. You must use all those abilities to worship God and to bless His name. Tell the person sitting by you, why are you making the pastor talk so much this morning? And tell the person, let today be the last time that you come with a funny attitude into the house of the Lord. Then tell the person, have you heard? No, you have to do your thumb like that. Yeah, it's a traditional cultural thing. Tell the person again, have you heard? Only make sure you don't insult the person, because another way of doing it is an insult. Clap your hands and bless the name of Jesus. Part 4. Don't get used to it. Don't accept it. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 78. Verse 52 to 58. Psalm 78, verse 52 to verse 58. This is one of the Psalms written by Asaph. You must know that the Psalms were written by different authors. David wrote most of them, and you have people like Asaph also writing some of the Psalms. He says in verse 52 of Psalm 78, New Living Translation, but he led his own people like a flock of sheep, guiding them safely through the wilderness. He kept them safe, so they were not afraid. But the sea covered their enemies. He brought them to the border of his holy land, to this land of hills he had won for them. He drove out the nations before them. He gave them their inheritance by lot. He settled the tribes of Israel into their homes. But they kept testing and rebelling against God Most High. They did not obey His laws. They turned back and were as faithless as their parents. They were as undependable as a crooked bow. They angered God by building shrines to other gods. They made Him jealous with their idols. Who is the Bible talking about here? Say it again. The people of Israel. So it's very obvious from the narrative that this scripture is talking about the people of Israel. How that even though God did so much for them, God blessed them so much, God revealed His mighty presence and power to them, they kind of messed up big time. Actually, when you run through the whole of the Old Testament, you will see a certain unfortunate cycle. If you take, for example, the book of Judges, I think that cycle is most clearly seen in the book of Judges. It is a cycle of God will bring His people into rest. Then after a period, they will rebel. They will rebel by disobeying God's instructions, following other gods. And then God will punish them by allowing their enemies to overpower them. Then they will cry out to God. They will repent. And then God will redeem them and restore them. Then for some time, they will be doing what God expects of them. And then the cycle begins again. So it became a cycle of rest, rebellion, repentance, and redemption. That's how it plays out all through the Old Testament. Now, The Bible makes us to understand that you and I are the people of God. So the Bible says we are the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people. You and I are the spiritual Israel. But everything that happened to the Israel, to Israel in the flesh, the Bible says it happened so that we can pick up some valuable lessons from them and not repeat the mistakes that they made. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 to 12, the Bible says, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Amen. So it's clear that they made a lot of mistakes, and it was one mistake after the other. It was a cycle of doing all kinds of things. We've been trying to find out and discover what was the root cause of their issues. What was it? What made them so rebellious and so inconsistent in their service to God? What was it? And I've pointed out to you that one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, why they messed up so much is because some things never changed for them. There were things that they got used to, and there were things that they accepted. And those things became an impediment to them. And because of that, they didn't do well as they could have. And the Bible says that we should learn from them. So, for example, they got used to and accepted bondage and abuse. They got used to negativity, negative thinking. They got used to bad circumstances, which they now redescribed as good things. And then also, they got used to a bad environment and culture. Can I have an amen? So they got used to things that they should have put behind them. And as a result of that, things didn't work out well for them. Now, if we are to learn from them, it means that all of us need to look into our lives. All of us need to do an introspection. All of us need to do a self-assessment and find out, could it possibly be that there are things we've accepted and there are things that we've gotten used to, and that those things are preventing us from serving God in the way we are supposed to serve Him, or those things are preventing us from getting to the place that we are supposed to get to in life? Could it be? And the answer is yes. So we've moved on from there, and we are beginning to look at things that can possibly be in our lives that we ought to deal with. We mustn't get used to them, and we mustn't accept them. We started looking at some of them. The first one we spoke about was sin and evil. Is that not so? And we mentioned that whatever happens, we must not get used to sin and evil. And even there, you find things like addictions and bad habits. We must not get used to them. I explained to you that sin is any thought, any word, any action or attitude that goes against the will, the character, and the commands of God. That's how you should understand what sin is. So it can be a thought. It can be a word. It can be an action. It can be an attitude. The problem we have is that We only focus on actions and feel that once I don't do this, I don't do that, it means that God is happy with me. You're wrong. Your thoughts can be a problem before God. Your words can be a problem before God. Your attitude, which is why I took time at the beginning of the service to talk to us about attitude when we are in the presence of God. I've actually preached a sermon on that, the attitudes we must have in the house of God. So anything like that, thought, word, action, attitude, that goes against the will. So if you're taking any step and it is against the will of God, it's a sin. If you do anything that is contrary to the character of God, it's a sin. If you do anything that violates the commands of God, it's a sin. So you can see that this same thing is a broad spectrum that should not just be limited to actions. And evil is anything that is not good. I mentioned addiction. Addiction is a condition in which a person is so physically and psychologically dependent on a substance, on a behavior or experience, even when it causes harm to himself or to others. That's what an addiction is. So there's something that you are hooked onto. It can be a substance, it can be a behavior, it can be an experience. That's what an addiction, and that thing hurts you or harms you. But some way, somehow, you can't seem to put it away or get out of that. And there are many addictions that we can talk about. Alcohol, drugs, sex, masturbation, pornography, gambling, even eating disorders. It's a kind of addiction. When you are eating, you don't put sense to it. Social media can be an addiction. You can actually be addicted. You can be addicted to your phone. You can be addicted to the internet. You can be addicted to sleep. Oh yeah. What that now? What that too much? I mean, it's good to be able to sleep. There's a place for sleep, but your own is at the level of addiction. And because of that, you are not prospering in life. And guess what? You can even be addicted to work. Is that not so? Yeah. You can be addicted to always receiving approval. You always want people to approve of you. Oh yeah, that's an addiction. You can be addicted to controlling people. So there are different types of addictions. And God is saying to all of us that we must not accept it. We must not get used to it. Can I have an amen? Amen. All right, so you can go and listen to the message. The second one we spoke about is wickedness. That we must not get addicted to wickedness. And we said to be wicked is to be vicious, to be heartless, to be brutal, to be insensitive, unfeeling, mean, nasty, unkind, injurious, mean. Amaka mean, ededa. Yeah, that's what it is. One of the very important prayers that we must pray all the time is in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because you may not realize it, that there's a lot of wickedness in you. You say, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't murdered anybody, but you're still wicked. Because one of the clear signs of wickedness is unkindness. When you are not kind, when it's in your power to help somebody, when it's in your power to do something for the person, you just watch on and you withhold it from the person. The Bible describes that as wickedness. And you can be moving through this life with wickedness in you and on you. Shakespeare, in one of his plays, I think it's Macbeth, it's a statement made by King Duncan, who was one of the characters in that play. He said that there is no art to find the construction, to find the mind's construction in the face. There is no art to find the mind's construction in the face. So like when I look at your face, James, do you see your nice ever face? Where do you come from? You come from Jamestown. He's a Ghan. Does he speak Ghan? He doesn't speak Ghan. Just as somebody I know is Ewe, but he doesn't speak Ewe. Standing in front of who? I don't like that. See his nice Jamestown face. Nice beard and everything. There is no art that will let me see how his mind is constructed from his face. And that's why, again, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? And I want to say to you that never tell yourself certain things. Like, you feel so sure about yourself. You feel so secure about it. You feel that, don't talk like that. Every time you should pray for yourself. And just pray that prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23, 24. Search me. If there be any wicked ways in me, help me to deal with it. You know, there's a scripture I saw. It's one of the scriptures of the week. You know that every day of the week, there are scriptures that we put up on the church's WhatsApp platform that we are encouraging everybody to read through, because we are on an agenda to read through the whole Bible by the end of the year. For the past 2 years or so, this is the third year, it's an exercise we've been doing, all right? So if you are not aware, now you know. And when the scriptures are put up there by Pastor James, they are not put up there for just the decoration. Like just going to find something and put it on the platform. It is meant to be read. And it is meant to be studied. And I tell you, when we stand before God, we won't have any excuse. We won't have any excuse for our shallowness. We won't have any excuse for our own spirituality, if there's a word like that. We won't have any excuse. Because everything that can be done and ought to be done to create the enabling environment for us to do well spiritually has been created. It's like, what more should one do? Anyway, so I saw this scripture and I was fascinated by it. You see, in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7 to 13, Elisha went to Damascus, the capital of Aram or Syria, where King Ben-Hadad lay sick. When someone told the king that the man of God had come, the king said to Hazael, take a gift to the man of God. Then tell him to ask the Lord, will I recover from this illness? It is from scriptures like this that pastors and prophets always insist that when we are coming before them, we have to come with a gift. Do you see? Take a gift to the man of God. Do you understand? Take a gift to the man of God. And we've majored on these scriptures. You'll be surprised how many of these scriptures we, the pastors, have memorized, because they benefit us the most. Hey, Father, forgive us. Then tell him to ask the Lord, will I recover from this illness? So Azael loaded down 40 camels with the finest products of Damascus as a gift for Elisha. Again, this scripture is looked at to explain that when you are going to the man of God, no. And they tell you, And they look at what you have brought and look at it, they look at your face and tell you, next time, make it big. Hey! 40 camels with the finest products of Damascus as a gift for Elisha. He went to him and said, your servant Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, has sent me to ask, will I recover from this illness? And Elisha replied, go and tell him, you surely recover. Manoboa. But actually, the Lord has shown me that he will surely die. Then look at something that happened. Then Elisha stared at Hazael with a fixed gaze until Hazael became uneasy. Then the man of God started weeping. What's going on? What's the matter, my Lord? Hazael asked him. Elisha replied, I know the terrible things you do to the people of Israel. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't done anything. He said, I know the terrible things you do to the people of Israel. You will burn their fortified cities, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women. Then Hazael responded, me. He said, how could a nobody like me, then look at his foolishness, ever accomplish such great things? Elisha replied, the Lord has shown me that you are going to be the king of Aram. And he became king. When he was being told these things, it said, me. No, it's not possible. It's not possible. So that's the reason why when we notice any sign of wickedness in ourselves, and it's important that we keep that still small voice alive inside us, what is often referred to as the conscience, and we should be sensitive enough to the promptings and the pricks of the Holy Spirit, so that you draw our attention to some of these things in us. Because if we don't deal with them and we become used to them and we accept them, we will not like where we will get to one day. So we should not get used to wickedness and we should not accept it. Amen. Then the third one we spoke about, bondage and abuse. We must not get used to bondage and abuse. We've spoken about that. Where did I get to? That's it. All right. The next thing that we mustn't get used to is manipulation and control. We must not get used to being manipulated and being controlled. Now, to be manipulated is to be influenced in an unfair manner. To be influenced in an unfair manner. To be controlled is to be dominated, commanded, and regulated in a wrong way. Look, all of us are influenced in life. So influence in itself is not a bad thing. I mean, you cannot move through this life without being influenced by certain people and by certain things. So there are positive influences. I mean, we are influenced by our parents. God actually says we should obey them. So it's an influence. We are influenced by our siblings. We are influenced by our friends. We are influenced by our colleagues, by our workmates, by our spouses, and so on and so forth. Influence in itself is not a bad thing. But we are talking about being influenced in a wrong way. Then you cannot also move through this life where you cannot be controlled. All of us are under one kind of control or the other. As a child, you're supposed to be controlled by your parents. And parents who don't control their children, they end up becoming beasts. So there is a healthy amount of control that all of us need in our lives. But there's a kind. There's a type of control which is wrong, which is evil. And these things I'm talking about, the manipulation and the control in a wrong kind of way, there are things that we should not accept and we should not get used to. No matter where it's coming from. You can get it from your spouse. You can get it from the one that you are in a relationship with, your intended, the one you intend to marry. You can get it, manipulation and control, from your boss in a bad way, in an evil way. You can even get it from your pastor. And you can get it from your church. And ladies and gentlemen, we must not accept it. We must not accept it. Because, you see, this type of manipulation and control that I'm talking about, it has absolutely nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It's actually the spirit of the devil. And I say it without any apology. This kind of manipulation, this kind of evil influence, this kind of controlling in a wrong way, it is not of God. Because the Spirit of God does not operate in that way. That's the reason why God doesn't force anybody to get saved. And you've heard a statement before, if you don't go to heaven, don't do what? Don't blame Jesus. It's like, it's your choice, it's your decision. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, we must not get used to it. Because when you get used to it, you will become something that God never intended you to become. I'm saying something to you. And if you're in a place, you're in a relationship, let's say you're in a job, whatever, and you realize that there is a lot of that kind of manipulation and control there, believe God for a change. Believe God for it. If you stay with it, it will distort who you are and turn you into something else. So in 2 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 11, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says to them, you put up with it when someone enslaves you. To put up with it means you accept it. You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have. Is it familiar? Takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. You put up with it. That means you accept it. And then when we ask, you say that Jesus said that if somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one and collect it. So that's why you're allowing yourself to be maltreated, to be manipulated, to be controlled in a wrong kind of way. I've seen pastors stepping on church members. I've seen pastors spitting on them. There are some laying of hands, they are more like beatings. Has somebody done that to you before? Small laying of hands. Whoa, bummy. My other day. There. Then you not. No, say that again. You saw a scene like that. What happened? They invited them to come in front for the impartation. Which man was in the spirit? The one wanted the impartation was in the spirit. And then the man of God.
He grabbed
the hand of God and I said, "I'm not." And then he held the hand because he was in the spirit. So, and the way the hand felt on his calf, I said, "I know." The opened his hand, realized that, oh, it's actually the man of God. You see, the reason why people continue doing that is on share with them for that. And who was laughing? The usher at the side was laughing. You have to be careful of this because one day you will do that to some obey pie when you subia. But the man of God in a beton chain. So he's explaining to them, you put up with it, you just accept it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. And a lot of the manipulation and controlling of believers that we see come through certain teachings. Yeah. Which are the philosophies of men. False teachings. And I've been talking about that during times of impartation. You know? And that's how it starts often. The institutionalized manipulation and control, that's how it starts. With certain teachings, with certain doctrines. And when you scrutinize them closely, you realize that no, there's everything wrong with it. Which is why I'm begging you, Charlie, know God for yourself. Lah. Who said you can't know God for yourself? Who told you that? And anybody who gives you that impression is actually in the manipulation and control game. Whoever you are, old, young, you can know God for yourself. Christabel, you can know God for yourself. Same way Auntie Gloria can know God for herself. Where is it Godfrey or Geoffrey? Gordon. Where is Gordon? Gordon, wave at me. Gordon? Gordon? Yeah, Auntie Gloria, Gordon, I'm fine. You can know God for yourself. And it's become a life and death issue. That's what it's become. To save yourself from a lot of the manipulation and control that goes on. And after hearing a teaching like this, if you allow yourself to be manipulated and controlled in a wrong kind of way, you cannot blame anybody. You can't say that I didn't know. You know, one of the classic examples of manipulation and control that I see in the Bible had to do with Samson. Samson. Let me show you. Judges chapter 16, reading from verse 4. You know the story of Samson and Delilah, right? When's the last time you went for a naming ceremony and they called the girl Delilah? Have you seen that before? No. If anybody is referred to as a Delilah, it is in a very negative sense. Now, the name Delilah in Hebrew, it means weak. So it doesn't even have a good meaning. Delicate, feeble. I mean, that may be positive or negative, which way you look at it. So look at it. Judges 16, verse 4 to 21. Classic example of what it is to be manipulated and controlled. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it will take to tie you up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied up with 7 new bow strings that have not yet been dried, I'll become as weak as anyone else." So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bow strings and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house and she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson snapped the bow strings as a piece of string snaps when it is burned by a fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. After all, Delilah said to him, "You've been making fun of me and you've been telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied up with brand new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as anyone else." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before. And again, Delilah cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. Then Delilah said, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how you can be tied up securely." Samson replied, "If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on your loom." So Delilah was a fashion designer. "And tighten it with the loom shuttle, I would become as weak as anyone else." So while he slept, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. Then she tightened it with the loom shuttle. Again, she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. Then Delilah... The word is it pouted or pouted? Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. Now look at this next statement. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. What's it? Who said that? It's not just a women thing. It's not just a women thing. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I'll become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized through her manipulation that he had finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. It's a very sad story, but it's a clear example of how manipulation and control can bring you down, 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 down. Which is why I'm saying to you that let's watch it in our lives. Let's not accept it. Let's not get used to it. When you see signs of manipulation and control, do something about it, because it can bring you down. Look at the way Samson ended. And all because he allowed somebody to manipulate him and control him to such a great... I mean, you would have thought that after the first attempt, he would learn from it. How many times did it happen? 4 times. And in each instance, it was clear that this woman, she's manipulating me. She's controlling me. But at the point, it becomes like ye diaglo. Yeah, it was love. I think you've heard me tell you before that when you are loving, there are 2 important parts of your anatomy that you must love with. The first one is with what? Your heart. And then the second one, your head. Are you aware that when you got born again, God did not take your head away? Yeah. Because unfortunately, sometimes with Christians, it's like after you get born again, you stop thinking. He didn't take your mind away. And God gave us our minds because he's expecting us to use them and to think through things and to see things clearly and be able to analyze things well. If you don't follow this love, what does that mean? You don't know why they say that. Ah, is it a Nigeria? Hey, Fredo, they say love one thing thing. What does it mean? You don't know. Are you sure? I don't know what it means. Paul, where is brother Paul? Paul, what does it mean? Love one thing thing. He said what? And that's what it means. Love is sweet, sweet. Love one thing thing. Love sweet, sweet. But when they are telling you this, they don't tell you that there are some things that are sweet to the taste, but the aftertaste, you know, is what? It's bitter. Anyway, let's move on. The next thing we must not accept and get used to is worldliness and unspirituality. Worldliness and unspirituality. We mustn't get used to them. What does it mean to be worldly? It means to love the things of the world more than the things of God. So for a Christian, that's what it means. You love the things of this world more than you love the things of God. It means that you focus on pleasure. You focus on appearance. You focus on your status. You focus on your possessions and things like that. That's what it means to be worldly. And then, to be unspiritual means that your mind is only on secular things or earthly things. And you don't think much about God, the kingdom of God, and the things of God. That's what it means to be unspiritual. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we mustn't accept when we see signs and traces of them in our lives is worldliness and unspirituality. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. 1 John 2, 15 to 16. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Amen? Can I have a better amen?
Amen.
So the Bible is making it very clear to us that when your focus in this life as a child of God is mostly on earthly possessions, on pleasure, on status, on appearance, on possessions, when that is your main focus in this life as a child of God, you are worldly. Then look at another scripture, Romans 8, verse 6. New King James Version. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded. So it's either you're carnally minded or you're spiritually minded. Ask your neighbor, which category do you fall into? And it's a very important question for every one of us to ask ourselves. I mean, take your normal life, your normal day. What occupies your mind? What occupies your thoughts? Yes. What drives you? What turns you on? What makes you tick? What gives you satisfaction in this life? It's a question that every one of us needs to ask ourselves. Because the answer to that question will reveal whether we are worldly or whether we are spiritual. And if you assess yourself and you realize that it is mostly worldly, television, eating, drinking, dresses, chatting, TikToking, then you realize that those are the things that move and drive you in this life. It's a clear sign. It's a clear sign. It is a clear sign. Struggle to pray. Struggle to read the word of God. Failure to join in efforts to pray and wait on God. You realize that you don't participate in those things. So you can have a church of nearly 250 people. And when the church is praying, when the church is praying, you are hard pressed to find even 40 people. You are hard-pressed to find 40 people joined. Now, I can understand. So that I have to leave home, whatever. I'll be at work and everything. But you can't even wake up at dawn. You can't. And join in the prayer. And I'm experienced enough to know Eh? That in most cases, when I'm choosing my words very carefully. In most cases, when you find out that people are not participating in that corporate effort to pray, in most cases, it's an indication that they don't pray. It's not in all cases. Because I know people seated here, you won't see them much. And I know why. You won't see them much when we are having the corporate prayers. But I know that they pray. I know that they are spiritual. But many of the people that you don't see in that corporate effort, whether they're praying on the platform or the church is gathering to pray and everything, there are even times when we say that we are fasting and praying after church. Let's wait and pray for 1 hour before we go home. You find that people just walk away. Sometimes it's for good reason, I understand. But in some cases also, there's no good reason for it. And I'm saying to you that every one of us, look, I can't do this for you. I cannot assess you for you. At best, I got to assess things for myself. I am also traveling. We are marching to Zion, Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We are marching to onward to Zion, the beautiful city. Me too, I'm marching there. And I'm not thinking that because I'm your pastor, it means that I'm secure. I'm not secure because I'm your pastor. My issues are more. Which is why you got to bear your own burden. And I'm saying to you that when you come to church and you hear these things, you set yourself. Don't be angry, oh. Don't be angry. Don't be bored or anything like that. You set yourself. Ask yourself, is it possible? I'm not talking about perfection. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a certain drive, a certain effort to be a certain way. Ask yourself, what kind of Christian am I? Am I the worldly type? Or am I the spiritual type? And if you see signs and symptoms of worldliness and lack of spirituality, I'm saying to you, don't get used to it. Don't accept it. Don't tell yourself that me too, that's mine. It's not yours. It's not everything that you should accept for yourself. And I'm sorry, I can't do this for you. I can't. All I can do is to put things in place. Give you an opportunity to serve God. It's part of spirituality. Give you an opportunity to be involved in something in church. It's part of spirituality. Give you an opportunity to pray. Give you an opportunity to be in a department. Give you an opportunity to read the Bible. I can't do it for you. Look, if I could read the Bible and by a special osmosis process transmit what I know into your head, I'll gladly do so. But it doesn't work out like that. So you got to know God for yourself. And all of us should look at the trajectory of our Christian experience. When did you get born again? How long have you been walking in the faith for? How high have you risen? Do you know God more? Are you deeper in the things of God? Are you more spiritual? Are you more discerning? Do you know God better? Ask yourself. Because it cannot be that you've been in the faith, you've been a Christian for 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 20 years, but baby, something isn't right. And it is that way because you've accepted it. You've accepted it, say, oh, me too, that's my own. Once I can come to church and then come and do 2 hours service. And even the 2 hours, it doesn't reach. Because by the time you get in, it's about 10:50. So you just have 1 hour and 10 minutes to go. It's like I come to church, I give offerings. Tight the mamon bohokra and come with calculations. So. And it's like, okay, if I can come to church maybe twice in a month, it's not bad. You know, and you tell yourself all sorts of things to justify why you are the way you are. It's all because we are getting used to things that we shouldn't get used to, and we are accepting things that we should not accept. And God is speaking to all of us today. May the Lord have mercy on us all. Rise to your feet and let's close. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'll be delighted to pray with you today. You're here, somebody invited you to church. But, you know, everything that we've said today, for you, it may not really apply much. And the reason is because you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've not begun at all. But it's time for you to take a step and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I want to pray with you, my friend. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, wherever you are, maybe you are watching me. And as you're watching me and listening to the word of God, you're convicted. You know that God is speaking to you. Right there in your room, you can receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. All I need you to do, anybody wants to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, is to lift up your hand wherever you are, and I'm going to pray with you. That's all. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that you wouldn't like to do. Lift it up very clearly. And let's pray this prayer together, everybody. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, today I come to you just as I am. Oh God, please forgive me for all my sins. Please wash me with the precious blood of Jesus. From today, I am yours and you are mine. I'll serve you. I'll follow you. I will live for you for the rest of my life. Please write my name in the book of life. I thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' mighty name, amen." Give us a hand.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.